together, I warned you that we'd be going one verse at a time for a while. That was a gross exaggeration. We're going one verse this time. Next time, half a verse. So we're bogging down here, and I don't mean to, but I need to do justice to the material. And so we've moved now into 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There is a tremendous amount of controversy over the nomenclature. Should you call a person bishop? Should you call a person pastor? And I printed for you, and you have in your notes, the information disposed on a website from a gentleman who used to be mid-axe. Now he wouldn't spit on mid-axe if it were on fire. And he is talking incessantly about the cunning royal jester on his website. If you look, CRJ, there's going to be Richard Jordan. See, Richard Jordan is the cunning royal jester. But the visceral hatred that the man has drips off your computer when you're at his site.
Oh,
and it'll be a little pool of hatred under your computer on his website. But he posits that if you use the word pastor, you are a living Bible person. And if you use the word bishop, you are a King James person. And he gives a litany of verses to demonstrate his contention. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Living Bible has pastor, where the King James has bishops. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Living Bible has pastor, where the King James has bishop. You ought to know that he starts at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Why did he skip verse 1? Because the Living Bible doesn't have pastor in verse 1. It has bishop. So he's being disingenuous. He's playing the verses of Suvi. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, a pastor must not be a new Christian from the Living Bible. The word isn't even relevant, is it?
No.
Because verse 6 in the King James Bible doesn't have pastor, bishop, or anything.
No.
It has novice, which means a knucklehead. In my translation. That is not ready for prime time. And so he gives a total of, what, 9 examples?
Yeah.
Where the Living Bible uses pastor and the King James Bible doesn't. His suggestion that when a man uses the word pastor, he's a Living Bible adherent, is an ad hominem argument that's not in any way provable. He makes a good point that the Living Bible says something different,
yeah,
although he's selective in the verses that he uses, and it wouldn't pass muster if you checked them all.
Yeah.
So let's check them all. This is a Bible study technique that I find much easier now than it used to be. It used to be to read every reference that contains a word. I had to get out my Strong's and go back to the dictionary portion in the back and find where a word was listed. And then it would give me about 8 words or 10 words from every verse that contained that word. And it would be in teeny, itty-bitty little print.
Oh, yeah.
And it would only give me 8 or 9 words out of each verse. It wouldn't give me the whole verse. So it was really tedious. Now, with the 2 mouse clicks, you've got it all right in front of you.
Yeah.
And the word pastor, it shows up once in all your Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 16, being a pastor to follow thee, never have I desired the woeful day. And so there's the first mention. Pastors, plural, shows up in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. The pastors also transgress. In Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. So it's possible to have transgressing pastors.
Yeah.
And it's possible to have pastors which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. You see Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, and all the information it supplies you about the word pastor? What's a pastor supposed to do? Feed you with knowledge and with understanding. It's not about a soup kitchen. It's not about putting up a tree.
Right.
It's to feed you with knowledge and understanding, and that's according to God's heart. So I love Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, because it is very elucidating, very helpful. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, I've got some Rudy's pastors. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 10, I've got pastors who are making a mess of Israel. There's a vineyard.
Yes.
In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 22, the wind's going to eat them up. And pastors will be gone then. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1, woe to the pastors. So I got a lot of negative references about the pastors. I see what they're supposed to do in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 2, I've got, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, who scatter my flock. You see, the pastor did wrong things and God's mad at him. One mention appears in Paul's writings, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Isn't it interesting you don't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Isn't it interesting it's always about Israel? And you see the job in Jeremiah 3:15 to feed them knowledge and understanding. Now Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You've got some fellows, knuckleheads in the grace movement who say that's them in verse 11. Pastors and teachers. The reason why that won't pass muster is too complicated for most people to get their heads around. But here it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you see God gifting. You see God providing. He gave. And so in verse 11, he gave some. He gave apostles. We know where they were. Prophets. We know where they were. And then we work ourselves into the verse. Oh, he's a gifted evangelist. See where that language comes from? A gifted pastor, a gifted teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, colon, verse 13, till we all come. Till. There's an end point to the gifting. He gave them the list of offices. He gave that until we all came to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. When we're perfected, when we're knowledgeable, when we understand the revelation of the mystery, we don't need gifting anymore. God's not doing that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is in agreement with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Which is in agreement with Romans chapter 12.
Amen.
Now, I said all that to say this. When Paul uses the word pastors, he's not applying it to guys like Timothy and Titus or you were to me. He's applying it to those who were gifted. So I don't have even one use of the word in Pauline doctrine that I'd be comfortable with embracing.
Yeah.
Hmm. this is confounding for a lot of folks, and I don't want to bog down here because this really isn't the point. People hear Romans to Philemon, Romans to Philemon, and everything Paul wrote, that's for us. Mm-hmm. And yet when you get to Romans chapter 12, verse 6, don't you kind of have your plow hit a stump? You ever walk behind a plow?
Uh-huh.
It ain't easy when it's going good. And it's rattling around, it's pulling your shoulders out of their sockets. And then you hit something you didn't know was there. Maybe it's a buried rock, or maybe it's a stump. And that's enough to leverage you into the air over the top of the back of the horse. So, here you hit a stump. Having gifts differing. Which gifts have you got? You go to many churches and they will give you a spiritual gifts inventory.
Oh, yes.
And you turn in your spiritual gifts inventory and they'll then give you jobs accordingly. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether we prophesy, is that your gift? Teaching, exhortation, now we like those. We'll accept those, won't we? So we're just all over the map. But fact of the matter is, Paul is talking about the same thing he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts. Verse 9, you've got the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, miracles and prophecy. Well, let's see. Maybe we'll take that one. Tongues, interpretation, well, we don't like that one. So we just treat 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 as a menu. And I don't like Brussels sprouts and I don't like green beans, but I like pastors and evangelists. The end line is drawn, is it not, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? About the cessation.
1 Corinthians.
That's what I said. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not an end line drawn about the cessation of tongues, the cessation of gifts. Is it not? Yes, it is. Is not an end line drawn in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 13. Till.
Yeah.
I mean, just read down through it. Verse 10, about the Lord. Verse 10. The Lord did yada, 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 till. Doesn't matter what the yada, yada, yada was, does it?
No.
Till, then something else is happening.
Absolutely.
Till, when we've all got the information, when the data's out there, when the revelation of the mystery is complete, when Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, is filled up with sufferings, when the deed is in place, then we don't need the gifting anymore. So I'm telling you that these three passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, are in the same context. Early Paul, later Paul, Paul healing, Paul can't buy a healing with asking for God. So the difference between early Paul and later Paul plays out here. The problem is, in the context that we're actually talking about, pastors on the wrong side of the divide.
Mm-hmm.
See it?
Yep.
That's what I was going for. Now, to intimate that everybody, whoever uses the word pastor, is a living Bible advocate, is kind of what the website that I printed out for you has done. And it's just not so.
No.
An ad hominem argument, if you're not familiar with that terminology, assumes facts not in evidence. So you're coming to a conclusion based on facts that are not in evidence. If you find anybody who is stronger on the King James Bible than I am, introduce me to them because we'll be instant good friends. There just aren't very many. And to say that by using the word pastor, that means, it follows as the night of the day, that you're soft on the King James Bible and favoring the living, is a dog that won't hunt. It's an ad hominem, spurious kind of argument, so we can easily dismiss it. Now, we've looked at every reference in the Bible. Webster, in 1828, defined pastor as a shepherd, one that has care of flocks and herds. So that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd and having under shepherds, Israel as a flock. Definition number two from Webster 1828 is a minister of the gospel who has the charge of a church or congregation whose duty is to watch over the people in his charge and instruct them in the sacred doctrines of the Christian religion. So, 1828 ain't last week. 175 years ago, give or take. Now, the Oxford English of Etymology, which is collecting butterflies and bugs and things. Page 656 says a pastor is a shepherd, shepherd of souls, pertaining to shepherds, pastoral. So you put the sheep out to pasture, T-U-R-E, and the shepherd, he's out there tending the flocks in a pastoral duty. So the etymology of that goes back to sheep and shepherds. That's not deniable. So, with a flock and a shepherd, I'm neither.
Nope.
I'm a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
I'm not a sheep. I don't have a shepherd. I have a head. My head, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. The body, all believers. So, Paul using it only once in a place where I wouldn't go makes it very dubious that using the word pastor is precisely right.
Yep.
Right. I've given you something that I think is fascinating. It's not relevant, but it's going to be my backdoor way of escape here. In 1828, you saw the definition. The brand new Encarta dictionary says pastor, noun, Christian minister, or priest in charge of a congregation. Nothing about a shepherd, nothing about flocks, nothing about that. What I'm trying to say to you is that since 1828, to the brand new dictionary that's on your computer, the word doesn't mean the same thing anymore. When do we ever prefer the dictionary over the Bible? We don't. We let the Bible be its own dictionary. So obviously, there are issues here. When we look up the word bishop on the brand new Encarta, we see a bishop is a senior cleric. Especially the Catholic Church, Episcopal, yes. Orthodox churches.
That's it.
Now, I've used the word pastor from day one. As a matter of fact, when I wasn't one and had yet to be ordained, I'm about down on one knee asking my pastor to ordain me. Function of ordination. I had no intention at that point of starting a church.
No.
But there were people in hospitals that I could visit free range.
Yes.
If I got the clergy card,
yeah,
that is only given to pastors, then, or priests, then if I have to work a 12-hour day, and the only time I can get to the hospital to see Sister Jackie is 9 o'clock at night, my clergy card gets me in.
Yes.
If a friend of mine's brother is locked up in Montgomery County Jail,
yeah,
and the friend of mine wants me to go talk to his brother and try to get a kid saved, try to get him to trust Christ, I can't get in, period.
No.
I'm not family. He didn't request me. I don't have a clergy card.
Yeah.
So, when I wanted to be a pastor, I wasn't planning on having a church. I wanted a stupid clergy card. None of this this all escaped me. It had no relevance to where I was at the time.
Yes.
But I say that to say this. When I got it, pastor was fine. I was acceptable with that title. When people started badgering me, you know, you need to start a church because nobody else is teaching what you're teaching. It morphed. Gets on business cards, you know, and you signed letters with it. So my mea culpa is, I guess, that I had never thought about it, didn't consider it. I used the name, or the appellation, pastor for more than 30 years.
Still do.
Because it identifies you as not being a reverend.
Yes.
Not being a bishop, which everybody thinks is Roman Catholic or
Methodist. Exactly.
So, the rightness of the doctrine might best be played out by not calling yourself anything.
That's right.
And I couldn't help but notice that that is exactly what Brother Johnson is doing over there in Indiana. Every time he sends you an email or you open his thing, it always just says Justin, and then you have something silly in parentheses and give you his name. He's avoiding the issue.
Yes.
That's smart.
Yes.
Because it's an issue that really doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't count for anything. It really is kind of, who cares?
Yeah.
There's some people who care a very great deal. Uh-huh. Now, the fact that I've used the word pastor, nobody would confuse me with a living Bible person.
No.
The fact that I've used the word pastor. But that's how I got into it. That's where it came from. That's where it's always been there for 30 years plus. And now there's great brouhaha. And I'm thinking, number one, who cares?
Yes.
You could call me the Right Reverend Holiness. Doesn't change up. Hasn't added one cubit to my stature. It's what you can deliver that matters.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Not what they call you. Sometimes what you deliver, they'll call you different things when you believe in it. Come up with whole new unprintable names. But at any rate, my use of the word pastor has nothing to do with the virgin issue. It has to do with, for me, it's avoiding a stumbling block.
Yes.
If I call myself a bishop, 9,900 people out of 1,000 are going to think, or 10,000 are going to think that he's an overseer of pastors.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because that's common usage.
That's it.
So I guess the wisdom is, and don't use anything.
Yes.
And if I knew then what I know now, that's what I'd do.
Yeah.
Now that I've dug a hole for myself that's 30 years deep. I can just simply be honest about it and tell you that's where it is. I'm certain when it comes to correspondence with unsaved people, I will, and secular society, I will still use the word pastor. Otherwise, they're going to call me reverend, or they're going to call me father. I've been called father a few times.
Oh, yeah. Reverend a lot.
So I'm going to hide behind 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. But do you see how lighthearted I can be about it? Because I don't care.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there's a problem I'm going to suggest to you with somebody who does care that much to the exclusion of, well, go to the gentleman's website. Go to the cover page. It's a major feature. I don't think so. I'm sorry. It's just not. So, at any rate, as I've suggested to you, Brother Justin sees the wisdom. I think what Brother Justin is doing is like calling it mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. You're not calling it a 9, you're not calling it a 13, you're not calling it an 11. You're just kind of trying to move on because there's a lot of goofy things that don't matter greatly.
Yes.
I know something about people who are experientially, I know something about people who are all caught up in titles. They're not my kind of people. They tend to be pompous. They tend to be someplace I'd rather not go. Bishop versus pastor is not so much a Bible version issue. It's maybe a bit Pauline, but that dog won't hunt. If you take a look at it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, Peter calls Christ the bishop of your soul.
Yes.
Now, wait a minute. If Paul says you desire to be a bishop, is he talking about being a bishop the way Christ was a bishop? Because Christ was a bishop like a shepherd's a bishop.
Yeah.
Like a pastor.
Yeah.
Is he the problem?
Yeah.
Now, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 20, it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, that no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. The bishopric is like a staff held by the bishop that marks his position, that marks his authority. Whose hand is it in? A bishop's. So I've got Luke writing about a bishopric, which corresponds to Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8, Israel. It involves the authority of Christ being supplanted by the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And the word is bishopric. And Peter gives us the word bishop. So, even the purity that my hung up on the word bishop brother would pretend is there. It's not there.
No.
Not as neat and tidy as you might like it to be. So Peter using the word bishop in his dealings with the little flock? Is Paul putting us in the little flock?
No.
I don't think so. So, back and forth and around for me it's kind of a who cares.
Amen.
I prefer not to be called reverend out of Psalm 111 verse 9 that holy and reverend is God's name, not a man's.
Yes.
I prefer not be called idiot because I'd like not to be. But you get called a lot of things in this business.
Yeah.
If you start caring about what you're being called, you're going to be flummoxed.
Yes.
Most of your life. It's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you've got controversy over the word man. We drive past a Methodist church in Bellbrook, and they've got a Dr. Reverend Clara coming to speak to them. Lots of females in ministry these days, and there's much contention over the word man. I like what I said in the notes. Male leadership really upsets a fruit basket filled with tough apples and sour grapes. There's some truth to that, isn't there?
Amen.
Now, when I dealt with preacherettes that would frequent my Christian bookstore, and some of them would just love to argue. Their verse was always Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that in Christ there's neither male nor female. Mm-hmm. which of course is a verse about positional truth in heavenly places, and
yeah.
has nothing to do with ministry and organization of an assembly. So using a verse out of context was their favorite verse. Matter of fact, Brother Winston used this verse. When he became at odds with Brother Greenlee and some of the old guard about female pastorettes, he used this verse. With a big smile on his face. Never seen the man when he wouldn't smile. It doesn't have to do with elders or organizations. Of course, they'll refer to Ruth, they'll refer to Esther, which means less than nothing. If a man desiring the office of a bishop speaks to an organizational structure that is not a matriarchy, but rather a patriarchy, to immediately believe that that lessens females is the thing that we talked about last time. There are different things for different people to do.
Yes.
Not the same. When it comes to the organizational structure, as Paul laid it out, Adam was there before there even was an Eve.
Right.
Adam was to be the head of that household. So Paul used that as an example in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm going to say to you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the most important word in the verse is the word desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop. I read in different grace publications. I've read it in Truth of Flame. I've read it in Berean Searchlight. When God called me to the ministry. That's scary.
Yeah.
When that guy messes up, it's not he that messed up, and it's God.
Yeah.
And all men mess up.
Amen.
When somebody says the call to the ministry, my first instinct is to say they're a liar.
Yeah.
More likely they're just simply ignorant. They want to lift themselves up and make themselves separate by getting a call that you didn't. We're equally complete in Christ. He's not closer to God than you are. So don't allow yourself to be diminished by his call and your lack of a call. Be careful of that kind of thinking.
Yeah.
You're as complete in Christ as anybody else. After they've been called of God, a lot of these guys go out and speak for him.
Yeah.
That's when they need to shut up.
Mm-hmm.
I need to hear the scriptures expounded. You shouldn't care what I think much, and I shouldn't care what you think much. It's God's word rightly divided together today. There are people who go by Luke chapter 12 in verse 11. Take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer. A lot of people doing that. No notes. They just wing it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Trying to have an unction.
Yeah.
Some people think that God gave them a sign. I wouldn't care if a bolt of lightning hit the pear tree in their front yard and split it in half. And in splitting it in half, the lightning did wood-burned etching in the inside of the tree that said, "Preach." I wouldn't care if that happened.
No. Uh-huh.
We're not in the signs and wonders dispensation.
No.
So people claim to have this call and to see a sign. Somebody that's seeing signs, one thing I know about him for sure, he's not falling. You may say he is.
Yeah.
But it hasn't gotten into his inner parts.
Mm-hmm.
that in the signs and wonders. We need to know what's going on around us. We need to understand what's going on around us, but God's not sending miracles and signs and wonders.
That's right.
Several in the grace movement, so-called, talk about God gave him a sign. I don't know that I've ever been any more mortified by something in the Berean Church life than when Pastor Sadler says that God primarily uses his word, but God uses circumstances and other people to tell us his will. I don't know that I've ever been more disgusted that all the money's in the wrong deep pockets. You're not going to move the grace movement. It's dead if that's where its leadership is.
That's right.
So I say to you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the most important word in the verse is desire.
Yes.
If you don't have that desire, then don't.
Yeah.
Don't try to wolf it up or get it or...
Why don't I have the desire?
You don't. Good that you know it.
Yes.
Leave it alone.
Amen.
Because getting into this line of business, I'd be so crass as to call it that, will eat you up one side and down the other and spit you out on the side of the road. If it's possible for you to do anything else, do anything else. The good work that is referred to in the verse has almost nothing to do with 2 hours on Sunday.
That's right.
The good work will show up in all sorts of strange places, and you will be second-guessed. You'll second-guess yourself. You will be undermined. You will be attacked. You will be blindsided, and you won't know where this stuff is coming from. The good work will show up at 2 o'clock in the morning with a woman crying on the phone. She wants to have an abortion. Where'd you get that illustration? I held the baby in my arms. One day old.
Yeah.
It had more hair than I had.
Oh, yeah.
One day old. You held that baby in my arms.
Yes.
In fact, in one of the examples I give you on that list, they're real. They happen.
Yes.
Woman wants a divorce because her husband won't change the light in the downstairs bathroom. But he expects her to mow the grass.
Mm-hmm.
This is divorce-worthy material.
Mm-hmm. Oh my.
And you sit there trying not to go. He had to unscrew a bulb and screw in a different bulb. I don't know why he did. Maybe it becomes a point of contention. I don't know. But she had a little grass. Actually, she was, as a physical specimen, bigger and stronger than her husband. A middle-aged pastor dyes his hair. Gets a perm. Gets a Trans Am. Gold chains hanging around his neck.
Oh, yeah.
Ring big as a doorknob. Takes up with a deacon in his own church's wife.
Yes.
Couldn't even steal a wife from some other church's deacon. It's his own church.
Yeah.
So they take it up. Comes out, they get caught. Divorce. And he drops the deacon's wife like dirty socks.
Yeah.
And picks up a little 20-something knucklehead in it for the Trans Am. Real stories.
Yeah.
This guy was on WFCJ. Real stories.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Very handsome young man. Swarthy black hair. Still is a fun man. taking from here and bouncing off of that?
What am I going to do? I got $40,000 in credit card job, and he doesn't even have a job flipping burgers.
Do you realize when you get involved in these kinds of personal situations, no matter what you say, you're going to have enemies?
Oh, yeah.
No matter what side you take,
mm-hmm.
No matter who you help. This has nothing to do with a joke, 3 points, and a poem, which is the Sunday morning message.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What do you do when a 29-year-old Sunday school teacher takes up with a 17-year-old? I know what I did. Put a stop to it. Got me several enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Have a nice day. I got a pastor traveling hundreds of miles to Bible conferences, left his wife at home, took his secretary with him.
Mm-hmm.
So when they're having Bible study at somebody's house, the pastor is seated in a chair, and his secretary's on the floor, curled up on his legs.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that spiritual?
Mm-hmm. And people thought she was his wife.
Yeah, I don't know.
It isn't real. So I speak to him privately. I speak to him with his deacon. I'm hated and vilified to this day. I don't think that's changed, even though the pastor just last month got himself locked up. Because after he got rid of his wife and his secretary, he married another one and starts knocking her around. This is real.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ministry is not every head bowed and every eye closed. And nobody looking around, because if every head was bowed and every eye was closed and no one was looking around, you better hit the door and get out of there if you don't have a heart for this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You don't have a skin of a rhinoceros, get out of Dodge. If the desire is not there, you're not going to get rich. Some people are going to love you, but there's other people that are going to have a hatred for you that they'll take to the grave with them.
Oh, yeah.
You don't get to just talk about making a sacrifice. You actually get to. You actually get to suffer. You get the opportunity to spend and be spent when you're broke. Nobody cares. They move on to somebody else. So if you can't embrace what Paul calls a crucified life, then maybe this ain't for you. Try hoping. One pastor friend used to be a friend, got mad at me because I wouldn't follow the teaching of Christ not having deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in his basement. What's a schizophrenic? If you got more than one, if you got three. Half his basement is model training. He might have $25,000 worth of model training equipment on half his basement. And the other half of his basement, he must have, let's say, $10,000 in John Wayne.
Yeah.
I reflected on that and I thought to myself, that's a good way to get out of what the ministry life really is.
Yes.
Create pretend worlds and go escape and hide in them. Call them a hobby. But what you're doing is just running from what you're there for.
That's right.
The good work, there's an upside.
Oh, yes.
You're going to see souls saved, and that changes eternity. That changes
Amen.
Their eternal destination. You're going to see people who learn how to read their Bible, who know how to rightly divide. And I think it's kind of bittersweet, melancholy. After we closed our Christian bookstores, for example, and retired from them, and that's what now, nearly 10 mm-hmm. years ago, then we hear, "Oh, I love your store. Oh, I miss your store." we were appreciated after we were gone,
yeah.
I think, more than when we were there.
Yeah.
Because I didn't hear a lot of people as they were checking out say, boy, Carol, I love your story. You hear that a lot? I didn't hear that a lot. So there's going to be some of that, and that's okay, because it's eternal,
yeah.
And that's where it matters.
The other place.
But if you're not up to the challenge, if you're in it to be seen and to be the center of attraction and, oh, good message, Pastor, if that's you, you're a fool. Have a nice day.